Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. If you listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, you'll recognize that I get questions about popular teachers all the time, which raises the question, should Christians judge the teachings of their leaders? And my answer is that not only is judging permissible, it is our responsibility, because nobody's teachings are above sound judgment, especially that of influential and popular teachers. Biblically, authority and accountability go hand in hand. The greater the responsibility, the greater the accountability. The precedent for making right judgments comes from Scripture itself. This isn't my opinion. If you look at the Old Testament, the Israelites were commanded to practice sound judgment, to thoroughly test the teachings of their leaders. And the same is true in the New Testament, where the Apostle Paul commands the Thessalonians to test all things and then to hold fast to that which is good. In fact, Paul lauds the Bereans for testing his own teachings. And while our Lord cautioned followers not to judge self-righteously, he also counseled them to make judgments that are based on right standards. In fact, in the context of his oft-misquoted command, "Judge not, or you too will be judged," Jesus is actually exhorting us to judge false prophets whose teachings and whose behavior led people astray. And therefore, while we are commanded to not judge hypocritically, we are nevertheless called to judge. Common sense, I think, should be sufficient to alert us to the importance of making public as well as private judgments regarding false doctrine. I've mentioned this before, but I think this is an apt illustration. Remember the Tylenol scare? Public warnings were issued by the media. Public warnings were issued by the medical community. It was about the physical danger of ingesting Tylenol capsules that someone had laced with cyanide. In similar fashion, when spiritual cyanide is dispensed within the Christian community, we are duty-bound to warn the public. And that's why Paul publicly rebuked teachers whose teachings, he said, had been spreading like gangrene. Well, all of this is prologue to what is going on in the Christian community today. You have teachers today saying that we should not confess our sins, because if we confess our sins, then what we are doing is cheapening the grace of God. In fact, one of the very popular teachers in the Christian church today, Joseph Prince, is contending that 1 John 1:9 was written to Gnostics, and therefore, as Christians, we cannot take its admonition seriously. He says those Gnostics had infiltrated the church, and therefore they were not true believers. Now, let me stop there for a moment. If you actually go to the biblical text, you see that the Apostle John is urging his dear children in the faith, those who have been forgiven on account of Christ, to continually confess their sins. Hardly sounds like he's talking to Gnostics. But nonetheless, Joseph Prince contends that 1 John 1:9 was written to Gnostics who had infiltrated the church, not true believers. Obviously dead wrong, but oftentimes Christians are not judging the teachings of their teachers, which are spreading like gangrene, again, to paraphrase the Apostle Paul. Joseph Prince goes on to conclude, "You do not need to confess your sins again and again to be forgiven. You are already forgiven. Beloved," he says, "with one sacrifice on the cross, Jesus blotted out all the sins of your entire life, so don't," he says, "cheapen his unmerited favor with your own imperfect efforts to confess all your sins." Now again, what are we told in Scripture? We are told to confess our sins. And if we do that, Jesus Christ will be faithful and just. He will forgive us all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is hard for me to think of anything more pernicious than to tell people not to confess their sins. Because confessing your sin ought to be a daily part of your prayer life. "Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so you're proved right when you speak, justified when you judge." David goes on to say, "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice." That is as true today as it was when David prayed the prayer now encapsulated in the Word of God. Or think of James, who explicitly exhorts believers to confess their sins to one another and also to confess their sins to God. As is the case with John, the grammatical construction is a present active subjunctive. It denotes continual confession. Each time we partake of the Eucharist, the Lord's table, we examine ourselves, we confess our sins so that we will not come under judgment. Isn't that what we're told to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? In fact, Paul says those who partake of communion without examining their lives and confessing their sins are in mortal danger. Paul says that is why some of you are sick and some of you have died. Now, all of this is prologue to saying that, again, we are to judge the teachings of those who are men and women with public platforms, myself included. We are to test all things in light of Scripture, hold fast to the good. And so when we test the teachings of teachers, when I'm asked questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we don't do this to be controversial. This is not about ratings. Ideas have consequences, and the consequences of following the teachings of men like Joseph Prince, Joel Osteen, women like Marilyn Hickey, Joyce Meyer, and many others who have public platforms is more critical today than ever before. Because what these teachers are doing is they are taking the skin of the truth and they are stuffing it with a great big lie. A lie, again, that had dramatic implications in the lives of real people, and I would say not only for time, but also for eternity. We did an article in the Christian Research Journal on Joseph Prince. I'm only using him as one example. I wrote a book called The Austenification of American Christianity. Why? Again, because we are to test or judge the teachings of those who are disseminating, in this case, spiritual cyanide by the megadose. And when we do not, again, people bite the poisoned apple. And they feel the effects in many ways in their lives. So this is not about theoretical pining. This is about practical implications in the lives of real people each and every day. Again, we are approaching the end of our fiscal year, and you can help with that as you stand shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach in the battle for life and truth. Be right back.
Just as the value of vaccines increases during the outbreak of a deadly disease, when assaults on our faith and freedoms mount, the outreaches of CRI become even more critical. That in turn makes believers like you, those who are willing to stand up and speak up, all the more crucial. Very simply, there is nothing, I repeat, nothing that CRI does that would be possible without partners like you. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to ensure that we end the financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. God bless you. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Austenification of American Christianity, and it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Austenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org. In our post-truth age of confusion, the need for Christians to be equipped with answers has never been greater. The Christian Research Institute exists to provide those answers, and this provision is made possible only by people like you. People unafraid to stand up for truth while it's under assault. People like you whose contributions to our many outreaches are making a difference for time and eternity. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to ensure that we end the financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Thank you. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks much, Randy, and we are going to your calls. First up is Les, listening in Charlotte, North Carolina, WHVN. Hi, Les.
Hey, Hank. Hey, yeah, I've got a question. My wife and I have been listening to you for quite a while now. I usually listen to you while I'm fixing dinner at night, And I really enjoy your program. And I'd listened to Joseph Prince and also to Joyce Meyer for a number of years and basically enjoyed their ministry until some of this other stuff has come out. And I do agree with what people are saying about what Joseph says about not having to confess your sins. I wholly agree with that. But the Joyce Meyer situation, I'm totally stumped on this one as to what you and your researchers and other people who have been bringing her to light, what exactly is it about her teaching and ministry that we should be cautious of?
A lot of things. I mean, think about this, for example. She will twist the biblical text in order to portray a helpless paralytic lying by the pool of Bethesda for 38 years as faithless, and not only that, but as foolish. In her revision of the words of our Lord, the paralytic invokes one pathetic excuse after another. And then without so much as a hint of compassion, she says, I'd think that after that 38 years, a diligent, determined person would have crawled over to the edge of that pool. Even if that man had only moved an inch a year, it seems that in 38 years, he ought to have been able to get close enough to the edge to just roll over into the water when it was stirred up. And given her disgust for a paralytic in the past, you can scarcely imagine the disdain she might feel for paralytics that she encounters in the present. But again, she makes a sharp distinction between her own faith and that of the paralytic. She says 38 years is a long time to lie somewhere waiting for someone to do something for you. If I were that paralytic, I would have been on the edge of the pool, and next year when the angel came around, when that water started bubbling, I would have fallen in and said, either I'm going to get healed or I'm going to die, but I'm not staying like this. And so she concludes her excoriation of the paralytic with virtually the identical words, ironically used by Joel Osteen. She says, sometimes we have to get up, get going, and just keep moving forward. So her moral is, if you're a paralytic, if you're a paraplegic, you are the problem. Instead of feeling sorry for yourself, just get up. Put another way, the key to health and prosperity is to have faith in your faith as opposed to having faith in your God. She says faith is not just some little, well, you know, I believe in Jesus faith. Is instead a force that will change your life and change your destiny. And so how do you exercise faith? You don't use faith as a biblical faith, a channel of living trust between a human being and their God, but rather words are the containers for power. They carry creative or destructive power, positive or negative power. And so we need to be speaking right things over our lives and over our futures if we expect to have good things happen. And conversely, if bad things happen, it's because we spoke words of fear as opposed to words of faith. So if our spouse contracts cancer, our baby dies, well, our words created our reality. So what is that? I mean, quite bluntly, that's New Thought metaphysics repackaged for Christian consumption with a good dose of scripture twisting poured in as well. So is she a credible teacher? No. Why? Because this isn't just an aberration. This is a core essential of the message that has made her what she is today. But there's much more. I mean, you think about the atonement. She says there is no hope of anyone going to heaven unless they believe this truth I present. You cannot go to heaven, pretty emphatic, unless you believe with all your heart that Jesus took your place in hell. So in her idea, Jesus had to go to hell and be reborn in hell. That's where he snatched the keys from Satan. I mean, this is an imposition on the biblical text that is almost unimaginable. But these are the kinds of things that she does. Or she'll say, the Bible says that you're to call those things that are not as though they were. Now, if you actually go to the biblical text, you find that the biblical text says nothing of the sort. It says it is God, not we, who calls those things that are not as though they were. So, again, just the tip of an insidious iceberg. Now, good rhetoric, good jokes, fairly good speaker, can command an audience. But again, it's like I was saying at the beginning of the broadcast, we need to not uncritically buy into this, but test what she's saying in light of Scripture. And you'll find that what she's done is prostituted a centrality of the Christian faith, not only a centrality with respect to the atonement, but also with respect to what faith is to begin with.
Yeah. Like I said, we'd listened for years, my wife and I, and it's like her and Osteen and others, they're so smooth at doing it that sometimes as Christians, and I've been a Christian, I'm 60 years old and I've been a Christian since I was 17, but it's amazing how, and it almost scares me, when as the Lord's beginning to show me more and more clearly what some of these people are doing, it's amazing how even as older Christians, it can slide right in there and you don't even notice it. And that's really kind of scary.
Well, it is scary, and that's exactly why we're talking, and I spent a whole segment at the beginning of this broadcast talking about it, discernment skills. It's why we do the Christian Research Journal. It's why I do the Bible Answer Man broadcast. It's why we present information at equip.org that's vetted. It's a safe zone because you need, particularly in an age in which style is valued over substance, to be able to discern wheat from chaff and heat from light.
Exactly. Well, thank you very much, Hank. I really appreciate your clarification there, and we enjoy listening to you.
Thank you. Appreciate it. These are not small, trifling matters. These are serious matters. I've written about them in Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. You can find that book, by the way, on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brad, listening in Modesto, California. Hi, Brad.
Hey, hello, Hank. How are you doing?
Good, thank you.
I just wanted to ask you, as far as like standing firm on things, and I've heard you say a couple of times in the program about how the belief in pre-tribulational rapture is not something to disengage with our brothers over, but I had a personal conversation with my mother, as a matter of fact, and she believes in that, and a lot of people I've known growing up believed in it. That's why when I started listening to you, I bought your book, Apocalypse Code. I did my own research in the Bible myself, writing stuff down, and honestly, I can't see anything in there that can confirm any kind of a pre-tribulational rapture at all. I just think that it actually is a more serious issue with that belief.
Well, yes, but I don't think that it's a deal breaker. I mean, I think that the maxim still prevails in essentials, unity, non-essentials, liberty, and all things charity. So there are people who hold to dispensationalism who would say that if you don't hold to it, you're not a Christian. But I don't think that we should return the favor, because this is one of those issues that I think takes debate. It takes a real clear understanding of the scripture. It takes discernment. So I think, again, rather than divide over this, I think it's far better that we would say, let's look at the scriptures and see where we can find this in the scriptures. And if we can't, I think we have to take our pet theories and sacrifice them on the altar of biblical fidelity and truth. I think that's the real issue. So, I mean, is there any biblical warrant for a secret coming or a future 7-year tribulation? Well, again, something that you examine in light of Scripture. Is there a biblical basis for believing in a second chance for salvation after the second coming of Christ? Again, you want to check Scripture. I think Scripture is clear in this regard. All given to him, says Christ, by the Father will be raised on the last day. And not only that, but Paul points out that the liberation of creation goes hand in hand with the redemption of our bodies. So some compelling arguments to the contrary. And I've written about that in my book, Afterlife. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I'll be right back here tomorrow with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. That's because we close out another financial year, and we can do so successfully only if listening friends like you stand with us prayerfully and financially. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact even more lives with God's truth and equip Christians as authentic disciples of Christ. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.